Father, it's a joy to come before you. We're going to do this all the time throughout eternity. You're going to be right there face to face. It is amazing to even think about that, let alone to imagine what your Son has purchased for us, to not only be saved, to be redeemed, but to be made children of God, to one day be adopted as sons of God and receive the inheritance and the authority to rule with him, and then to reign with him forever and ever. It's unbelievable even to say those words, and yet it's very true. So we lift up your Son, and we thank you for him, and we ask you to help us as we examine this revelation that's about him, that we would understand what it says and not trying to make up things that it doesn't say. Help us to get the picture and the message of what you're trying to portray for us to have what is profitable. And then help us to grow in Christ, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You get some special award this morning if you were in Sunday school because you had to listen to me for an hour and then have me lead music and then now preach at you. So there's special rewards for you. So come see me afterward if you need to collect on that. But at this time, we're going to open up in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 8. Two little verses that you still wonder how I can make an hour message out of it, or a little less maybe, but it is packed full. We have been covering the book of Revelation. We've gone through very slowly. We're not even quite halfway yet. We'll do another overview when we get to chapter 11. But as you're looking at this passage 8 of chapter 8, we realize that all seven seals have been broken. There's a scene up in heaven in chapter 6 where six of the seals are broken, and then the first part of chapter 8 where the seventh seal is broken, and there's silence in heaven for about how long?
Half hour.
And people want to say that's because the women stopped talking up there, right? No, that is not what happens. It's probably going to be the men making far more noise, but I can't guarantee that. But here's the silence this time. It's been broken. All of heaven knows. They're kind of sitting on the edge of their seats, and they recognize something's about to happen. Something that has been predicted for thousands of years. They recognize what's coming, and that is God's prayer of his Son, Jesus' prayer to God, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is going to be answered here, beginning with chapter 8. God is going to deal out retribution for sin. Not that he enjoys that, but that he has done everything he possibly can to avoid that. For people to come to know Jesus Christ. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Where is that found? We got to get Jim back here because he's the one that always answers that. 2 Peter chapter 3, which we're going to cover next Wednesday, this coming Wednesday. You can actually look at that with us if you want to come to Bible study at 7. But there's this desire on God to, of God's part to reach man. He's not enjoying condemning them. He's done everything he possibly can to reach out through Israel, through the church, but especially through his Son. And the majority of earth has rejected it. Few there be that find it, Matthew 7. And so as you're looking down at chapter 8 here, we've talked a little about this introductory aspect of it, and you get to verse 6, and there's an opening or a preparation that is going to take place here. Seven trumpets are about to sound. What did I tell you about the seven seals? They have nothing to do with God's judgment. In spite of much of what's been taught out there, we've walked through it, we've studied it, we've looked at it. It is not God judging the earth. How do we know that? Simplest illustration is found in the fifth seal with the souls under the altar. The seal is broken. You have these souls under the altar. What are they asking for? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you avenge us? What's happening with the breaking of the seals is this authority granted in heaven, but the activity taking place on earth. Jesus Christ is not returning yet. It's the Antichrist who comes on a white horse, and then a red horse, and then a black horse, and then a pale green Clorox-colored horse, as the Greek word is the word Clorox. And so as you look at this and the events, and a fourth of the world is slain with the breaking of the fourth seal, but it's not God. It's not his judgment yet. It's Antichrist who's moved in whatever way, shape, and form, some of those are going to take place. Then he takes this interlude in chapter 7 of Revelation, and he sets aside 144,000 male Jews, 12,000 from each tribe. Seals them. It's passive. Tells you nothing of what they do, but it's God setting them apart and protecting them. Then you get this untold number of individuals, this great multitude in verses 9 through 17 that all of a sudden appear from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation standing before the throne and before the Lamb. We assume that that is in heaven, although there's questions about whether or not some things are going on here, but we won't go off into that. These are the ones in verse 14 who come out of the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is not God's wrath. The Great Tribulation, and I don't have time, if you want to go back to sermon audio, go back to these passages we try to explain to you. That Joel 2, 30 and 31 make it really clear that the sun, the moon, the stars, similar to what's going to happen tomorrow, but much different. Those events divide the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, sun goes dark, moon, stars fall, all those events. Joel tells you that the sun goes dark, the moon turns to blood, those events occur before the great and awesome day of the Lord. So it's not popular teaching. I'm not a heretic. But it's really important to understand the church will go through great tribulation. That's not God. That's not God's wrath. They will not go through the day of the Lord. That is his wrath. The Great Tribulation is man's wrath, Satan's wrath. The day of the Lord is God's wrath, Jesus Christ coming to judge the earth. So check it out. Make sure you're following Scripture. Be careful what you're being told. Many people want to give you a quick relief where you're going to be caught up. Nobody's going to know where you went. And so we've covered a lot of that that is not taught in Scripture. When Christ returns, it's the parousia. It's his presence and his arrival and his continual presence with man. There's only one coming. So, I got a lot of funny faces today, but that's okay. You're not supposed to trust me, right? We tell you week after week. You get into the Scriptures. I'm just a messenger. Sometimes the messenger didn't get enough sleep. All the time, the messenger talks too fast. And so you try to sort that out. No amens on that, please. You need to get into the Scriptures. You need to search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are true. They questioned the Apostle Paul. So they have the right to even to question me, don't they? They have more than a right to question me. I'm a nobody. And so here we have this message that's being laid out. I want to give you a little bit of background, context. It's now time for God's wrath. These angels in verse 6 prepare to sound, and starting with verse 7, each of the trumpets are going to blast, and God's wrath is going to be poured out. It's really interesting. This is not what you think as being God's wrath. We go off a lot of what preachers say and a lot of what we read in books. But the Scriptures are where you would need to rely. So take note of what it actually says here. Look at verse 6. He says, and the seven angels, so the ones that were just talked about in the first five verses, who had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound them. What does that look like? If this was a band, what would I be telling the trumpets to do? Get ready by doing stand up. Put their trumpets up. One of them is going to sound immediately, so maybe they're bringing their trumpets up to their mouths. It's kind of like this fanfare with when the king comes forth and the do-do-do-do-do, and there's a whole row of them, but this is different. One trumpet's going to sound and events are going to occur. Then a second trumpet's going to sound and events are going to occur. Who blows the trumpets? Angels blow these trumpets. They weren't involved with the breaking of the seals, except for the living beings who were up in heaven giving authority, commanding it to happen. But here it's actually the angels themselves who are sounding the trumpets, and you'll see eventually as you get more into the fifth, sixth, seventh trumpets that it's the angels themselves carrying out a lot of what's going to take place here. But we recognize from verse 2 that it's the seven angels who stand before God. This is a perfect tense. So if you're familiar with Greek at all, it's perfect tense is a combination of the past and the present. These angels have been standing before God, and they continue to stand before God. Why is that significant? Luke chapter 1, verse 19. A verse that all of you have memorized, right? I keep stressing, folks, you're not going to have your Bibles a lot longer. You watch what's taking place when 30,000 people go to some prairie. They're already there. They're having a wild, wild party. Dancing in the nude. Right here in Central Oregon, good old Central Oregon. Have a sparkling day in Central Oregon is a phrase we hear a lot. Not have a naked day in Central Oregon. But it's how people are in America today. 30,000 of them are gathering. They're willing to sit in hours and hours of traffic to be there and to pay a price for that. Pat?
That's just in Brownville.
Yeah, that's just the one. I don't know. They're going to give some name to it. You'll see it on the news. Be careful what you see on the news, though. It's not a good place. But as he's laying this out, they are firmly established in their position. So we go to Luke 1:19, and it says, "The angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel.'" Where is he? Who stands in the presence of God. That's interesting. So maybe one of these seven angels is Gabriel. The Jews named them all. The Jews had seven names for these special angels. What are the two that we know in Scripture? Gabriel and Michael. How many times does Gabriel show up in the Bible? Two times. How many times does Michael show up in the Bible? I'm talking about his name being revealed to where you know it's the Michael, the archangel. Only five times. Why are they so familiar to us? Because of music. Because you sing every Christmas, all these songs. Angels don't sing in Scripture, yet they sing at Christmas time. But they do blow trumpets. We know that. They're in the band, not in the choir, from everything we can tell in Scripture. But here are these angels, and you find out one of them may be Gabriel. I don't know who it is, and I don't believe the other five names are accurate that the Jews have. But they think they've named them, and they know who they are. These are seven special angels. They're in a fixed position before God, a place of prominence, unlike the myriads and myriads of angels that exist. So that's kind of significant. So why these seven? Why does God pick these angels to actually blow the trumpets? What's the purpose of blowing a trumpet in the Bible? Some kind of announcement either for a military gathering, assembly, just for a regular meeting, sometimes to announce the royalty that's out there in Scripture. But these trumpets are going to announce something else. What are they announcing? Judgment. The wrath of God is what's being announced. That's kind of interesting to me. Why blow a trumpet? What's the purpose of it? It's similar to some other things that go on here. Okay, it's for people to hear and have their attention drawn to it. What is this trumpet going to sound like on planet Earth? Is it going to sound on planet Earth? Is it just going to be a heavenly trumpet? There are oodles of questions in here that we can't answer. Someday you'll know. You may be here to experience it. Sorry, only if you're unsaved. Because this, we've now entered into God's wrath. I have to make a mental adjustment from what we've been in with the Great Tribulation to now the judgment of God. The church is gone. But as they are up there, they're making ready. They're raising these trumpets to their mouths is possibly what's going on. And they're preparing themselves as an intensive program pronoun. And for some reason, the New American Standard leaves out the purpose. It's in order that they might sound a trumpet. How long have they had the trumpets? When you look back up a little earlier in the verse, verse 2, not very long. They didn't stand around with these trumpets for the last 5,000 years. Kind of tapping their feet, waiting. Only part I have to play. That's not what that says in there. They are literally given these trumpets in verse 2, and now they know exactly what to do with them. They are going to sound them. And what they're basically saying to whomever can hear this, it is time. Do you understand why heaven is silent? What have they been waiting for? The souls under the altar with the breaking of the fifth seal in Revelation 6, 5, or 9 to 11. What have they been waiting for? Oh Lord, holy and true, avenge us. Do you understand how often God did that to some peoples on a limited scale? Because Edom or Moab or the Ammonites or others didn't treat Israel properly. There were times when God took care of them immediately. The Edomites from Esau had serious consequences. And so you see them brought up in Isaiah, in Jeremiah. You see the prophecies of what's going to happen to these peoples. How have you responded to the nation of Israel? I knew you guys were going to be quiet this morning. There are so many views of Israel today. What should you be praying for?
Peace.
Pray for the peace of Israel. Where's that found? I just check because I want to know. Maybe it's something you just read this morning. It's in Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. You know what many are doing today? They have what's called replacement theology. They have taken Israel and thrown them out. Who's replaced them? The church in their eyes. What does that make God? A liar. God has made specific promises about land, seed, and blessing. And you read the prophets, and half of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, that's been taken care of, Ezekiel, Daniel, half of those prophecies have not even been fulfilled yet. We stop reading the Old Testament to our own loss. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is going to help us to grow in Christ. We need to get back into our Bibles, don't we? How long do we read them a day? Give me a guess. What's an average? Oh, 5 minutes. That's a long time. I would challenge you this week to sit down and set a clock to go off. Give it 5 minutes on a timer and just start reading and see how far you get in 5 minutes. That's a lot of reading today. And that's sad. That is pathetic. Remember how I became a pastor? I wanted to sit out there with you. And when God asked for men to step forward and become pastors, what happened? Everybody else took one step back. And all of a sudden I looked around and realized I had semi-volunteered. And God had to convince me. I told him in Bible college I did not want to be a pastor. What are you telling God these days? I don't want to go door to door. And yet I got two people that told me they'll go, so now I'm really stuck. I'm going to wear shin guards, bulletproof vest, and tennis shoes. And I've been practicing, because as long as I have somebody else with me and I can run faster than them, I'm good. People around here don't like invasion. I don't go in closed gates. I don't go in with mean dogs. Maybe not with even nice dogs if I'm not supposed to be in there. I don't go in against signs, but I will holler if they're out in their yard. Do I like that? I don't. What did God command me to do? Make disciples. And how many of them are going to come to you? Very, very few. So as you are going, make disciples is what he's after. God is desirous that people not perish. God is desirous as he prepares the sound that there are more and more individuals that have come to know him and will not undergo his wrath. That's why he sent his son in the first place. I don't think we can fully grasp that. We're not taking him seriously. And if you do the 5-minute test, then try it for 10. Set an alarm for 10 minutes and sit down. Turn off your phone, turn off the computer, get to a quiet place, maybe drive out somewhere where you can sit in your car. And after you do 10 minutes, what am I going to say next? Do 15. Then get up to a half hour. And then if you can't give God half hour a day, that's pretty sad. Oh, I love him. I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. When's the last time you talked to him? Tuesday. You don't love him. And you aren't getting to know him. And you aren't obeying him. So that's all I'm going to chide you on this morning. But it's serious. We've got to take God serious. There's some little brochure or pamphlets in the back. Read to the Bible and also a section there for you to write down prayer requests. It's hard work. You're going to war. That's what God is doing. The trumpets are blowing and God is going to war against the world. And what do they do in Revelation 19? What do all the kings of the earth do at that point in time? Assemble. They assemble. How long does that take? 5 minutes. Think about it. How many of you have been in the military? Come on, I got to get some response out of you. I'm not going to ask for anything. But few of you have been in the military. How long does it take to assemble all the kings of the earth? You're talking months. Months and all the backup and support and everything that goes with that. The orders have to come down and the direction and the planning has to go in. They're gathering together to take on Jesus Christ. How do they know he's there? Chapter 6. Verse 17, the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? In verse 16, they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence. Literally the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. How do they know? See, everybody thinks it's this mysterious Christ meets us in the air and snatches us away and takes us to heaven, which you'll never find a verse that says that. And then there's 7 years of all this rotten stuff going on planet Earth, and he just brings us back. Well, how does the world know that he's coming? Because it doesn't happen that way. Every eye is going to behold him in Revelation 1:7. You see the emphasis put on the eclipse? Have you gone into Lapine lately at the right time of the day and taken a picture south from one of the establishments and seen the cars that go on down maybe to Highway 31 sometimes? It's that lousy light we put in, isn't it? Do you understand if that lousy light didn't go in, you'd never get to McDonald's. It's over. And somebody's going to get killed out there. So there's a reason for the light, and there'll be more coming. Just rejoice and give thanks. Pray without ceasing. But as the process comes down here, these people are devoting days, not just hours, days, even a week, to coming up for about less than 3 minutes, if you get into the totality, to see something you really are told not to look at. And I had one guy tell me, I don't need to go anywhere. I just close my eyes for 3 minutes. That's what it's going to look like. Or open them tonight when all the stars are out. That's what it's going to look like. But there's some kind of fascination. Do you understand what the world is saying by their response? Not just in Central Oregon, all the way across the United States, if you're following all of the activities and everything that's going on. What's the world saying to us, really? They're what? They're shallow, maybe. It's in August. They could plan their vacations around this. Central Oregon's a great place. So if you just happen to be on vacation when it happens, great.
It's rare.
Yeah. Although one guy I just read about, he's seen, I think, 129 of them. So if you want to see him, you can go places and see him. What is it they're really saying? It's mystical. Another word for that is? They may be earth worshippers there, and if you've seen some of the people driving through, you kind of go, yeah. Should I judge them for their looks? Nah. Some of my best friends were hippies in the 60s and 70s. But there's something else there. What's the mystical side of it? They're curious. If you really want to admit it, they're fearful. They want to know. Why is it that they are sun worshipers of the S-U-N, but they refuse to be sun worshipers of the S-O-N? He's much brighter, much more powerful. He actually responds to your prayers. The sun just sits there. And yet people worship it all the time. They're preparing to sound them to these people who have rejected God. They're not ignorant of God. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God hasn't left himself without witness, according to Romans 1. He's given us a conscience that convicts us in Romans 2. And the Holy Spirit in John 16 convicts everyone coming into the world. They're not ignorant. They don't want him. They don't want to submit to him. They don't want to do what he says. We never act like that, do we? But I told you I wouldn't pick on you anymore, so we won't go down that road. But here they are in preparation. They prepare to sound. It is time. So look at this layout. I'm going to cover these real quickly. Jump around. So if you're going to get lost in this, please don't get frustrated with me. I'm just going to cover some of this. Zephaniah 1. Not looking up all these verses or all the verses that are within a given area. Where's Zephaniah found? Old Testament. That's a good start. Near the end of the Old Testament, and what? He's one of the so-called minor prophets because he's just smaller, but he's Zechariah is not, so I don't know how that happened. But in Zephaniah, look at just one verse, or chapter 1, verse 14, just to pick a certain area. He says, near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly, or speedily is what it's describing there. When it comes, it's going to happen fast. Listen, the day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. Why would a warrior cry out? It's going to be really, really bad. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them. On the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Pretty scary. So the first thing I put in here, there's a vindication of God's holiness, and you can look up more that's there. There's a humiliation. Look at Isaiah 2. Easier to find, one of the major prophets. The first of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. This is another thing, if you haven't memorized the books of the Bible yet, take another 5 minutes this week and start working on them. Put them on something that you can read. If you're going to the eclipse tomorrow, you have a lot of time. You may be sitting for a while. Take them with you. Every time the light turns red, read. Get to know God's Word. Take time to pray. Don't get mad at the light. In Isaiah 2, verse 12, we read this. He says, "For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased." What's one of God's goals? Humiliation. He's going to bring them down. I have other verses here, but look at 17. It says, "And the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." And then verse 18, "But the idols will completely vanish, and men will go into caves of the rocks, into holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and before the splendor of his majesty, when he arises to make the earth tremble." And he goes on talking about it. That's Revelation 6. They have time to see him coming. They have time to try to hide out in the holes and the caves, call for the rocks to cover them up. They see him coming. This is going to take months, folks. Jesus Christ is going to be in the air. I don't know who told you that it's going to be an instantaneous appearance where he's just snatching you away and all your clothes end up laying there perfectly folded. The Bible doesn't teach that. When he comes, every eye is going to see him. He will dwell for a period of time. We will meet him in the air. He will deal out retribution. And finally, his feet will touch on the Mount of Olives. Not the picture that I'm hearing taught today. But it's not over when his feet touch on the Mount of Olives. What happens to the Mount of Olives in Zechariah 14? It splits to the north and to the south. It creates a valley and lets people have a space to flee. It's still going. Not like the eclipse. But people are fascinated. They're enamored with the unknown. They're just trying to, they want to be a part of it. They want to join in with others. They want this camaraderie. I saw the total eclipse. Kind of like, I climbed Half Dome. I went through the Panama Canal. I don't know what it is. So what? Why is that important to you? Why is that what you're broadcasting rather than, I met Jesus Christ? He changed my life. Here's that preparation time. There's an extermination in Isaiah 13, just a little bit over. Same book, Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 to 11. Isaiah goes on to say, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless." Some of these cross over as you look at them, but it's clearly pointing or painting a picture that we don't want to miss. It's not going to be a good time. People say, when I get to hell someday, I'm just going to have a big party with all my buddies. First off, I don't know where they got that from. But they believe there's a hell. Well, that only came from Scripture. Jesus Christ talked more about hell than he did about heaven. And yet they only want to pick and choose what they believe about it. They manipulate things. But in spite of the holiness that God is vindicating, in spite of his enemies that he's humiliating, and in spite of these enemies that he's exterminating, look what he says about God's people in Malachi 3:16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. How are they going to be ashes under your feet? We're taught today that the earth is exterminated, that it goes away, it disappears. That's not what the Bible teaches. So you got to go back to 2 Peter 3, when it talks about passing away, what does that mean? We'll talk about that Wednesday night at Bible study. It also shows up there. Well, that's restored. That's the new heaven and new earth is refreshed. But this is discussing the fact of an earth that will exist forever and ever. God has promised that the earth will never go away, the sun will never go away, the moon will never go away, the stars will never go away. There's a variety of passages, especially Old Testament passages, that proclaim that. And again, please see me. I'll hang around here. My wife is back down with her parents again. I have all afternoon. I would love to have a continuing Bible study and look into some of these things. But the compassion on his own people, he is going to redeem them. Do they deserve it? Have they responded to God and given him their love and adoration and worship? Have they served him with their time and their money and their energy? What have they done for God to give them this? They've trusted in his Son, Jesus Christ. They have been declared righteous, justified. That's it. You don't earn it. You can't earn it. And until you recognize that, you probably have not come to know Jesus Christ. There are many people today who think it's kind of a 50-50, 70-30, and I do my part, God does his part. Not when it comes to salvation. And that's what John 3 is all about with Nicodemus. He had to let it all go and trust that God had to do it for him. So as he's walking down through here, this compassion he shows to his people, look at Joel 3. Where's Joel found? One of the minor prophets again, number 2, Hosea, Joel, in chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, look what Joel says. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. That word near there carries the idea it is approaching. The sun and moon grow dark and the stars lose their brightness and the Lord roars from Zion. This whole thing is these people still in a valley of decision. They still have opportunity. And you look at this response here. They refuse to repent in Revelation 16. They blaspheme God when they see him coming. It's not that they don't know. They don't want him is what it comes down to. But here's God's people. And again, there's other, Zechariah 13, 14. He's going to give protection to them. I didn't finish reading that verse. In verse 16, he utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble, but the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Now it makes a little more sense. But this is what God is doing to that remnant that finally believed. He gives them protection. Then there's a restoration. Look at Isaiah 65. There's a boo-boo on your papers. Back to the first of the major prophets, Isaiah 65. It's not 66. It's 65 there. So you want to make a correction. If you read 66, you'll wonder, what is that talking about? Isaiah 65, verse 17. It says, behold, I create new heavens, refreshed heavens or repaired heavens, and a new earth, the same picture there. And former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. And then he goes on describing other things that will no longer take place. God's going to restore Israel. Those replacement theology people that believe God has set them aside, they're worthless. He's dumped them. He's discarded them because of their rejection. What do I do with verses like that? God hasn't discarded Israel. That's what Romans 9, 10, 11 is all about. It's the time of the Gentiles, as we refer to. He has set them apart. There's a partial hardening that's happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. But the church isn't Israel. God hasn't promised land, seed, and blessing to the church. The church has spiritual blessings. Israel has literal, physical blessings that are going to come. Do I need to take a breath? Am I losing you? Two little verses here. These are Bibles. The better you know it, If you've never been in kindergarten, never gone to school, and you show up at kindergarten and they tell you this is red, blue, and yellow, you've just overloaded the child's mind. Possibly, if mom never worked with them or dad. But if you aren't in kindergarten spiritually, you're a junior higher, you're a high schooler, maybe a college age, then red, blue, and yellow, don't even have to think twice about it. This is part of the problem. We have not really examined the Word of God. I've been told by people, pastors, they will not preach to the book of Revelation. Why not? It's too difficult. I wrote question marks everywhere in all the commentaries. I almost found no help in looking at these verses this week. Why? What do they do with the book of Revelation? They interpret, well, besides ignoring it, these are commentaries on it. They take it figuratively. It is amazing. I don't want to mock. We just talked about mockers coming in the last days. I don't want to be one of those. But I am shocked at what pastors and scholars have done with the book of Revelation. They've made it all figurative. Well, as soon as it's all figurative, it is meaningless. If I can make it into some figure, you can make it into another figure. What book is ever written in that way? A book of nonsense. Even an allegory or something that's trying to be figurative will give you a fixed position to base the metaphor, the simile, or whatever you're using off of. You've got to understand the book of Revelation was written in chapter 1, verse 3, to be read, to be heard, and to be heeded. I can't heed something I don't understand. I can't read something that doesn't make any sense. I won't stay at it. And I can't hear something, akouo. I can't take it in and respond to it if it doesn't make sense. The book of Revelation is to be taken literally. It should be the most exciting book in our lives these days. But too many in the church have left believers handicapped. Read it, hear it, heed it, and then you get a blessing, according to 1:3. God wants to bless, and so as he goes through here, sure, he's leaving some things out. And as I'm going to explain in the last 20 minutes I have here, sure, you're not going to understand everything that's going on in verse 7. That's not the point. It's like God trying to take Genesis 1 and explain it to scientists. How many of them would understand? I created everything out of nothing. Now let me explain how that started. You're already lost it. God always puts things on the lower shelf. All of Scripture is that way. We're the ones catching up to the minimal amount that he has shared with us. We are going to be amazed and worship him throughout eternity and learn from him forever and ever. People think when I get to heaven, I'll know everything. That doesn't work that way. The only one that's ever going to know everything is God. You're going to know what you know now. What you're investing in now, you get to take with you. You understand that? There are rewards for believers who are obedient. The gold, the silver, the precious stones, you're taking that. See, everybody thinks, oh, I won't remember anything anymore. When you go to Luke 16 and the rich man and Lazarus, what does the rich man remember? He has, is it five brothers, I think, in there? How do you remember that? He's in Hades. How's he know they're not believers? Because he remembers that too. How's he know they need someone to go tell them? And what's the response? They have Moses and the prophets, your favorites, right? Pentateuch, major, minor prophets. They have Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to that, even someone rising from the dead is not going to convince them. Do you understand that's what Jesus Christ did when he was here? Worked miracles? And the majority of Israel hated him. Don't be looking for some special sign. Give people the Word of God. That is the sword. It's kind of like, what's his name? Augustine said, he says, how do you handle the Bible? He goes, I handle the Bible the same way you handle a lion in a cage. I open the door and let it out. That's what you need to do with the Word of God. But we can't do that when we don't know it. So we're at a handicap. What I encourage you to do, I know I'm beating you with it this morning, but read your Bibles. Read it out loud. Read it often. Read it to somebody else. Get into a ministry. Go to the nursing home over here, to Prairie House. Say I'm a volunteer. Anybody that would like me to come in and read the Bible to them, here's my phone number. You think you'll get any calls? You think you might be there every day of the week? Why wouldn't I do that? I get to kill two birds with one stone. I'm supposed to be reading the Bible, and now I have the opportunity of reading the Bible to someone who may not know Christ. We've seen people come to Christ at Prairie House over the years. God wants to work in us. But here's these angels preparing to sound. They're all lined up. Here comes the first trumpet in verse 7. The first sounded. I left off Zechariah 14:9 on the dominion. God's kingdom is going to come. I'm going to run out of time here. I gave you all those verses. You can look them up for yourselves. But here's verse 7. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. And a third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. That's pretty straightforward. Pretty simple. Kind of strange. Not what you normally would expect. MacArthur made a good statement, although he does some things that I can't support. But he says, environmental, evolutionary, pantheism that devalues man, elevates animals and plants, and ignores the Creator will be severely judged. That's our world today. Have you ever talked to very many e-clippers? What do they want to talk about? They want to talk about the eclipse. What do you expect when you talk to a believer in Jesus Christ? What does he want to talk about? Jesus Christ. Does that dominate our conversations? If not, why not? Why aren't we excited? He's coming back. He's going to be the real bright one in the middle with all these mighty angels around him. They aren't going to shine like he does. It's going to be total opposite of the eclipse. It'll be the revelation, the revealing of who he really is, what he hid while he was on earth. He hid it for us. The transfiguration revealed he couldn't be all that he was and come down here and die for us. We couldn't handle it. Moses couldn't handle it on the mountain. And so as he comes down through here, they sound the trumpet. It's kind of the opening volley here. And there came, or it came about, hail and fire mixed with blood. That is totally normal, right? When's the last time you saw something similar to that? Try the plagues of Egypt, Exodus 9, 23, 24, somewhere in there. It was really bad, really bad. I'd much rather read Scripture than explain it to you. Just again, jumping into the context. Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire, flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as has not been in all the land of Egypt since there was a nation. And he says, and the hail struck, and the hail, and the hail, and the hail. What's the focus there? Hail. What's the focus of God's wrath at the end? It's not hail. It shows up. I'm not denying it's there, but it's not hail. It's fire. Look how he just slips that in here. These hailstones or some kind of hailstorm is coming about. It doesn't tell you how big they are. It will do that when you get to Revelation 16. I think the end of 16. It'll tell you some of them are 100 pounds in weight. Yeah, 16:21. Nothing to do with the weight here. But what's interesting, he's not focusing in on the hail. He's just telling you that hail and fire, those two go together, right? I expect fire whenever there's hail. Go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. How did he destroy them? No hail, but fire and brimstone. Brimstone's another word for sulfur there. Why does he have to put those two together? Where's the sulfur here? What does he mean, fire? Can you explain that? Okay, well, it's literal. I don't take the book. The book tells me when to go figuratively. So yes, this is literal. Thank you for pointing that out. But here's this hail and fire mixed with blood thrown down to the earth. So where's this hailstorm and this fire landing? All around the globe. Contrary to this little eclipse that's just giving you a little bit of a dark strip across the United States. And it only lasts for about an hour and a half from beginning to end of starting to eclipse it, eclipse it, eclipse it, eclipse it, eclipse it, gone in the totality for about a minute or 2.5 minutes, and then it starts coming back out. That's it. What are people going to do after that? Yeah, so don't drive tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Unless you want to evangelize. I thought about it when I saw that row of traffic out there. I thought about taking an offering. They're all sitting there. Take a basket, just start walking down to the cars. They do it all the time in big cities. Why can't I do it? Why don't I do that? Because God's not poor. I'm not begging the world to take care of God's ministries. We do that too often. That's why we don't take an offering here. We tell you, if you want to give, you give to God. It's between you and Him. There's a slot over on the wall. It's fairly secure. I only take a little bit out of there once in a while. No, that's called something. That's a bad word. I dare not say that. I don't touch it. I have nothing to do with finances. I can't write checks here. They know nothing. They don't recognize me at the bank. The jail, they might recognize me, but not. But as he's going down through here, he's just laying out the simplicity of this. It is so simple. There came hail and fire mixed with blood. And you're going, that's not normal. So why does he say it that way? What is the purpose of putting those three things together? What's God trying to say? Hello? It's me. This wouldn't happen on planet Earth by itself. It's what? Air? Terror. Okay, it will terrorize when you see this stuff falling, but how much does it hurt people when you look at this? First trumpet, second trumpet, third trumpet, fourth trumpet, doesn't hurt people. And when you get to the fifth trumpet, they try to die. They want to die for 6 months and they can't die. So I'm not saying people aren't being hurt in the beginning of these trumpets, but he's going after planet Earth. Why? It's for people to see what they have earned. To get their attention, and what does God desire for them to do? Repent. But they won't. When we go door to door, I expect many people tell me go away. Many people to have blockades up to where I can't get in. A few people to get mad, because we've seen that before. One guy wanted to punch me. One lady, we handed a Bible to her daughter. My wife and I were there together, handed a Bible to her daughter, and she grabbed her by the arm and jerked her away from the door right before the Bible reached her hand, and she said, "We don't want any!" Boom! Slammed the door. We'd already had a pretty good conversation with her daughter. And then there's going to be one or two that want to argue with us. That's kind of worthless, too. I'll share the gospel with them. But what I'm looking for is two things. One is what God's going to do with this. I want people to realize we're here. You want to know how to come to know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, come check us out. The last time we did it, the church was pink. We were building, they sent us the wrong primer, they forgot some pigment in there, and it only came out pink, and it was 25 gallons of it. So we told them, we're not going to waste the paint. So we painted it pink. That was great. I went up and down the street saying, I'm from the pink church down the street. They start laughing. It just opened it all up. Took the edge off. I got to come up with something else now. But he's trying to get their attention. He doesn't even reveal to you exactly what's going on except what it does to the vegetation. You think that's going to hurt people? Probably. Where are they at this point? Where have they gone at the end of chapter 6? They're hiding out. Do you understand when the wrath begins, Christ himself is dishing it out? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I don't think a lot of teaching today is trying to explain this to you. He's in the air. When we're raptured and snatched up into the air, it never says you go to heaven. But everybody tells you that. What does it tell you? And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Well, where is he? He's in the air. You're going to hang out for a while. You get a front row seat. I don't know how well you're going to see what's going on. But when he comes down and his feet touch with the Mount of Olives, you're with him. I know I'm kind of rattling some of your cages. That's not what I was after. So let's get back to what the pastor's saying. There came hail and fire mixed with blood. Worldwide is what's going on here. I can't explain it because it didn't give me a lot of detail. I did studies on hail, on fire. Even this thing, literally it's mixed in blood, or having been mixed is another perfect tense. Having been mixed in blood. It's like God took the hail, he took the fire, and took the blood and shook it all up together, then threw it down to the earth. And so I pick up all these commentaries, and they're talking about, oh, it's volcanic. Oh, it's the red limestone that's not very far away, and it gets pulled up into the atmosphere, and that's why. What does it say? Blood. It didn't say it's like blood. It didn't say it looks red. It says it's blood. Where'd the blood come from? What would be a possibility? We'll venture out. I'll step over here. This isn't authoritative. It's not coming from the scriptures. Where might the blood have come from? Okay, sacrifices would be a secondary area. What would be a primary that I would picture because of what's happening here? It's the blood of the martyrs. If I were to pick something, and I'm over here, remember, you don't quote me, don't run around, don't write a commentary. But if God took the blood of the martyrs supernaturally, which is what this is, you don't put hail and fire together and have it land on the whole planet. That's what they're not going to understand. How is this happening? God's doing it. But if it's the blood of the martyrs, and it's for that reason that God distributes that on top of the people who have hated them, murdered them, and refused to submit to God and receive His Son's blood for their sin. So they were thrown. Yes?
Is the word blood actually the word blood?
Yes. It's the word blood. It's the word ama. Amity is what, amity is what they're, or I should put an H in front of it. Hamity is what's here. Hema, hemoglobin, it's where we get the word from. And so it's literal blood is what he's showing here. And he says, and they were thrown. This cocktail, if I could call it that, they were thrown to the earth. What does that mean? Yeah, it was intentionally thrown down. By whom? Again, the typical association is Jesus Christ. Is somehow carrying it. The angel's just blowing a trumpet. It doesn't tell you the angel is actually doing this. God is pouring out his wrath on man, and it's worldwide. You cannot do that around the world. Naturally. You cannot have hail, fire, and blood anyway, but you can't even have a hailstorm around the whole earth naturally. It won't happen. You're still looking at me that way? I lost John. John Smith was our meteorologist. I'd go to him with questions, and God took him home this week. But as you're looking at this picture, this cocktail, it's thrown to the earth, to the land, to the soil, to the ground, to the surface. Why would he start with that? What is the hail, the fire, and the blood going to do on the surface of the earth? It's first off going to turn it red, possibly. If it's, I don't know how much blood is in here. It's going to turn it rank, if it's real blood. Not a good thing to put down on the earth. You bring the fire down on the earth, so somehow it is attacking or dealing with the surface of the earth. What's that? And then the ice along with it. So you got this weird mix. It doesn't tell you it's destroying anything at that point. With Egypt, man, it wiped them out. If you were outside, you were dead. Animals, people, you needed to go believe God, get covered up. So this could be, depending upon how big the hail is, don't know. He doesn't tell you it's after man. It's thrown to the earth is what he's trying to stress here, cast down from God. Initially, it destroys part of man's idol. What are people worshiping today? Mother Earth. I am the best environmentalist you'll ever see. I do not litter. I always pick up other people's litter. I will take care of wounded animals. You'll find me. I'll do everything and anything I can do to help the earth. But I don't worship it. And I understand it's under a curse. When people worship it, they dedicate their lives to it. They idolize it. They dedicate hours and hours just to Mother Earth. I don't know what all they're doing in closed doors. I don't want to know. But initially, God hits the planet with hail, fire, blood. Think that gets people's attention? Yeah. Then look what he does. Once that has been laid out on the earth in general, then he says, with that picture there, a third of the earth was burned up. Now, why only a third? What's God being so far? The trumpet judgments are partial. When you get to the vials or the bowl judgments, they are complete. As you read through Revelation, you'll notice the difference. God is still showing mercy. Only a third of the earth is burnt down, literally, is the Greek. It is consumed, or better to say here, because you don't know what's being consumed, it is scorched. Planet Earth is scorched. That's not a good thing. Then he says a third of the trees are burned up. What kind of trees? Oak, redwood. The ones that grow out of the ground. You're talking about live trees, some of them in jungles, that don't burn when they're green. What does he tell you? He burned them. How hot is that fire? We're talking about hot. It consumes a third of the trees on planet Earth. Do you know how many get consumed every year? This is a bad year. I heard one day 80 new fires started up this week across the United States alone. How much gets consumed? How many fires have you seen with your own eyeballs? Picture a third of the Earth getting burned. Burnt down, literally, is what it's saying, or burnt up. Who's going to miss that? Nobody. Pat? I'm out of time already, but I take a quick question.
It doesn't say a third in one spot, so it's happening. Fire.
But it didn't say it's not a third in one spot. It doesn't tell you where the third's located. But the next one, the last one here that we're going to close with, it says, and all the green grass was burned up. When is grass green? Spring, maybe into a summer, depending on how hot and dry it is, okay? So you have a limited part of the earth that already has green grass to begin with, but you have a middle section where the grass is green all year round. There are no seasons. If we were down in Colombia with our missions outreach, it never stopped being green or hot or muggy or buggy or infested with critters that I've never seen before in my life. And you hope they didn't land on you when you're sleeping. And poisonous centipedes. And it just went around. It was a great place to minister. Come to Mexico with us in the spring. But it's green grass. It's really interesting that he points it out as being green. Is it spring, summer only? Is it one hemisphere? Because that's what's green. Is it the belt around the middle of the earth that's really getting toasted? Is the fire somehow applied to what normally doesn't burn? Because it burns up all the grass. Green grass does not consume well. You ever gone backpacking and try to use green grass to get your fire going? You wouldn't do that. It's God going out of his way to say, this is miraculous. This is me. I'm trying to get your attention. I'm bringing it on to get man to look at me. And yet it does not mention one effect on humanity. This is God's wrath. Why didn't he say anything about what it's doing to people? I still think God's long-suffering. I'm not saying people aren't affected here, but it's not the focus of the first four trumpet blasts. Next week might go quicker because I already covered some things and I'm only getting to the second trumpet. I don't have to explain a lot of that. But look at the scriptures. Look at what it says here. I stress that I think it affects the food, the forest, the feed. It affects all your animals. It affects man. It affects the worshipers of planet Earth. They're all upset. The rainforest, the old growth, the alpine, the jungles, everything that would be mixed in there with the fruit trees. Building materials, or a third of the earth's gone. How much of the earth has trees on it? Antarctica doesn't. The Arctic doesn't. Well, they have little scrawny little alpine scrawnies. The deserts don't. The oceans don't. So what's he mean by a third of the earth? So it's interesting to look at this picture. God loves man, but his judgment has to come. God isn't just love, God is also holy and just. Oh no, God loves everybody, everybody will end up in heaven. It's not what the Bible says. The majority are going to end up in hell. Oh, don't mention that word, don't say that word. That's mean and cruel and cold. It's true. And it's not what God wants. But he's done everything he can. Do you know him today? Have you received that free gift of eternal life Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood? That'd be our greatest joy if you want to know more and want to talk with us. But if you're a believer and you're not reading your Bible, shame on you. Shame on me when I have days like that. Let's get with it. The days are short. The indications are clear. And the world is starving, evidenced by their response to a simple eclipse. Wait till they see what God's really going to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the scriptures before us. Thank you for your perfect love, your patience for us, and yet your perfect fatherhood, that you spank us. You discipline us when we're out of line. You don't let us just wander around. You are perfecting us until the day of Christ Jesus, and it's a day. It's an extended day. May we not take you for granted. May we not assume that the Bible is always going to be sitting there, wherever it may be. Lord, help us to follow after you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our minds, all of our strength. And may you alone be glorified in all that we do. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.